and Junie and Julia and I went to the country of South Florida last week. We were glad to get back to D.C. and hear English. We had fun last week. Last Wednesday night, I went to, I forget what the name of that church was, but I went to a church. And I tell you, I always love going to other churches and just going in and see if, you know, does anybody speak to you, especially Wednesday night. And Wednesday night here is different. It's different from almost any Wednesday night service. Do you know that? Because we have visitors on Wednesday night through the academy and just a lot of people. But most Wednesday night services in a Baptist church are like the core of the core. You know, you have Sunday night, which is the core, and then Wednesday night you have the diehards. And they've come, they've always come, and they'll be there whether the doors are open or not on Wednesday night. And so this was one of those churches. And so I walked in, and it's one of those where people go. And I love it. I just act like I know what I'm doing. Well, the pastor was fairly new there, and finally his wife came up and started talking to me, a very pleasant lady. And once he started talking to me, I was okay. Wednesday night, but it was about 15 of us, and the sermon was about an hour and a half. It was about an hour, so it was, yeah. So I got fed for the entire week on that hour-long service there. And then Sunday morning, we got to go to another church, Anchor Baptist Church. Our teens have actually been there in Baltimore, and that was fun. The pastor was gone, but so was I. So it was fun to. I just enjoy being in different churches just to see what happens in the churches and how they do things. And always the big thing is, you know, do people talk to you? Do people just come up and shake your hand? And I hope we're good at that. It's hard for me to be a visitor here, but speak to people when they come. And especially when they're walking in the door and they look like they've never been here before, just say hi and you know where you're going. And, you know, they'll either yes or no. And you point them in, say, there's the auditorium. Feel free to sit anywhere but this seat because it belongs to this person or this person. And but help them get a seat. That makes a big difference so that you don't anger somebody. All right, so we are in Genesis chapter 1 tonight. And we're answering questions. And these are questions we'll have, let's see, tonight, then we'll have next week. And then the following week we'll actually start a series. We'll have the kids club starting after that. And so we only have two questions. But I had the top 20 questions that have been asked on a site that I use once in a while. And I told you I was very surprised about what some of the top 20 questions were. And one of the questions we took a couple of weeks to look at, and that was, can a woman be a pastor or a woman be a preacher? We took several weeks to answer that. Well, here was another one of the top 20 questions that caught my eye. And initially I thought, well, surely people would know the answer to that. And then the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, I bet people would have trouble defending that answer. That one gets a little lost in the colors there. But here's the question. Do pets or do animals go to heaven? Do pets or animals have a soul? So the question is, you know, your little child has this dog and the dog dies and they say, well, will he be in heaven with me? You know, what do you say? Well, yes, of course, you lie to him. Because you don't want, no, he means not heaven. you just give them the answer they want. How many of you know my dog? My dog should have been dead. You know, he's an outdoor dog. He's 15 and almost, I mean, he'll be 16 in this year if he keeps living, which I think he might. But this morning, yesterday morning, because I was telling Christy about it yesterday. He's scared to death of thunderstorms. And so that's the only time he'll go down the steps toward the basement, and he then claws at the wall. So I've had to put wood on the walls, and now he's tearing the wood up. But other times when he's afraid a storm will come, he'll get under my truck at the back. So when I go out in the morning, I walk around my truck to get in, make sure he's not there, and he's deaf, so he can't hear me. And so I go, hey, you gotta move. And we do sign language now. Dog, and you walk, okay? Yeah, thank you. So I walked around the truck. No dog, didn't see him. Not that unusual. He could be anywhere. So I got in the truck and I backed up just a little bit and I heard this little, kind of a little thump. If you've ever hit an animal, you know what that is. Just that little doing. So I stopped. I'm not sure I heard it. So I backed up just a little bit more, and sure enough, I heard the just faintly again, which is really good because I'm deaf. So I got out and went around, and sure enough, he was underneath the truck, and he's got bad hips. He can't hardly get up when he's not under my truck. And his head was right behind the front wheel, and he's got his feet like this and his head like this, and the wheel's right here. And he's just very calmly laying there like, "What are you doing, dude?" Wasn't panicked. And I looked at him, "You got to move," you know, did the sign language. And he just... So I gently, I grabbed him by the collar and just slid him out, and he got up and walked away. But, you know, here's this dog when he dies. He's been with us for over 15 years. You know, he's almost as old as Julia. Will he go to heaven when he dies? You know, when that day comes and he finally does die, will he go to heaven? What's the biblical answer to that? I was surprised. I read through the Winchester Star every day just to keep up on things. And today, in the Winchester Star, you can find these. Somebody might have read them today. This is in Your Views. Here was one person wrote, this is from Susan Allen Adams in Berryville. I don't know, or maybe somebody here does. "Take a minute. You have 1,440 every day. So just 1 minute, 10 paces, and knock on my door. Just 1 minute out of 1,440 in your day, common courtesy would have alerted you to stop as our family feline," that's a cat, by the way, "lay dying in the street. Her pink tag was hard to miss. By the way, her name was Ellie, and she was loved. I trust your Monday turned out well. Due to your neglect, our Monday began with tears as we buried Ella. So, if you insist on driving down Treadwell Street in Berryville, I ask you be more vigilant of your surroundings and slow down. How would you feel if I ran over your pet or child?" Now, being the greatly compassionate guy I am, I feel for her and the cat, okay? But, my cynical side would say, why was your cat in the road? So let me go to the next one. All right. This was in Today as well. "What goes around," and then he had three dots, "to the person who hit a beloved dog on Warrior Drive late Thursday night or early Friday morning. I hope that something similar happens to your dog. Why didn't you slow down or even see if there was anyone out looking for this dog, though there were multiple people out calling his name again and again? Did you know you broke two of his legs and fractured his skull? As it shakes out, you reap what you sow. The pain you have caused to this dog's family is traumatic. I am quite sure you were speeding down Warrior Drive, and there is no evidence you even slowed down. Like I said, what goes around comes around." Whew. There are a couple of things that I observed from that. He's sure the person was speeding nor slowed down, but he didn't see them. So he's an investigator. But what is, you know, there's a lot we could say about both of those. But what is the point of the story I told you and these two stories? Anybody want to take a stab at what we would grasp out of that? Todd? Well, I'm with you on that one. Yeah. Yeah, I really am with you on that one. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Barney? Okay. Yeah. You're on the vein that I'm thinking. Yeah. Anyone else? How did these people feel about their animals? Oh, they're like family members. Yeah. You and I actually live in a very unusual period of time. And part of it is because of the material wealth we have, and part of it is philosophical. I love my dog. I really do. But when it comes time for my dog to go, then I'll have to make that decision and he'll have to go. And I'll miss my dog. He's perfect right now. He can't run off. I think I could chase him down. but he could bark. I'm not sure he still can, but he could bark. And so that was perfect. I want to stuff him and just get an electronic recording of him barking. And then it would be no food even. But I like my dog. I really do. And there are people here who have dogs that they really are attached to. Isn't that right, Barney? Yeah. He has a pup that's with him a lot. And there's several other people I know that have a dog that we really have a close relationship with our animals. And that's an unusual thing in our society. When you look at dogs in the Bible, they were not held in the esteem that we have them. Dogs were dogs. They were scavengers. And so they were not something that people loved. So really, in the Bible, you don't have a direct answer to this. By the way, that shouldn't say 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 14 at the top. Yeah, that was a carryover from last week. But people love their animals. And the result of that is that in Christianity, we do need to look at Scripture and say, okay, where do we stand on this? And what happens to an animal that has been with us for a long time? We have animals that are in great health and have veterinarians. I took Sabak to the vet once, and I was convinced that either he was going to die or I was going to go broke fixing him, because they found way more wrong with him than I thought was wrong, and he still lived another 7 years after that, still living. So, but we have a real attachment to our dogs, and or to our animals, I should say. And the question is, do those animals go to heaven? And so we have to answer that question. So let me throw that out. I'm always interested to get your input first. Do animals go to heaven? All right. Got a couple of I don't think so's over here. Okay. All right. Who's that? Amber? Yeah. It probably does. I don't remember that verse, but I'm impressed that you remember that out of Ecclesiastes. Yeah. Okay. You His name is now Dusty. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. You go back to the dust. Of course, it says that about us as well. You know, dust to dust. Okay. All right. What's that? Oh, he did. Okay. All right, anybody else? Does your dog go to heaven? Does your cat go to heaven? You can think of a lot of remarks about that, but yeah? Okay, that's actually a pretty good answer. You know, I'll jump ahead and I'll tell you, the Bible doesn't give us a direct answer to that. And the reason the Bible doesn't give us a direct answer to that is because people never in history have held their animals in the esteem and the relationship that we do. We have people that spend more on their animals than some children have spent on them. And we have opportunities to have surgery for our dogs and veterinarian care that is expensive for animals. And so it's never really been that much of an issue in history like it is today. If we're going to find an answer to this or find any kind of an answer, we're going to have to extract it from other places in the Scripture that teach us about animals and our relationship to them. And so I'm going to broaden that a little bit, and I want to ask you a couple of other questions. What about animal rights? There's a lot of that now, that we animals have rights just like humans. And what about euthanizing an animal? Shouldn't we treat an animal the same as a human? If we're going to keep them alive, shouldn't we do all we can to keep an animal alive? And are animals on an equal plane with humans? So should a deer have as much right to my blueberries as I? How dare you say he can't have them? Doesn't he have as much right? And he's the weaker one, so you should give him your beans out of your garden. Whatever. Do deer eat beans? Huh? Yeah, they'll eat beans? Okay. Plenty? They'll eat anything. Yeah, when they get hungry, they'll eat anything. So these are some legitimate questions, and in the culture that we are living in, these are real questions. Because people have put animals on a very similar plane to humanity itself, to mankind. So if we're going to find any information, the place to start would be back at creation and ask, did God give us any information to help us know the place that we have and the place that animals have? Many of you would say, well, yeah, I know where you're going with that. If you look at Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis chapter 1, it gives us the 6 days of creation, and on those 6 days, we have the heavens, the earth, the light, and the darkness, in verses 1 through 5, then he creates the heavens, divides the heaven, the dry land, seas, and vegetation on day 3, day 4, the sun, moon, and stars, then you get to day 5, and you have the living creatures that are in the water, and you have the birds that are in the air, and so you have that much of creation done. It's when we get to day 6 that we're going to find information that's pertinent to the question that we're asking. He creates land animals and then people. And as he gets to chapter 2, he goes more in depth with the creation of mankind and creation of woman. He expands on that in the second chapter. And then when you get to chapter 2, the first 3 verses, it talks about the seventh day, and that's the day that God rested. And so if we're going to find any information, we're going to need to go specifically to these verses that talk about the creation of animals and the creation of man. And so let's go to that. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24. It says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Now stop there for just a minute, because I think this is an important statement. God looked at the animals and he said, this is good. God was very pleased with what he created. I read a very interesting article in the Answers in Genesis magazine this week. It was about the dung beetle. Do you know what the dung beetle eats? Yeah. And the point of the article was how God so wondrously created even the creatures of this earth. And they were telling that a swarm of dung beetles can come in and you have a mountain of droppings from an elephant and within 2 hours they clean that up. And I mean clean it out completely. It's kind of disgusting. But the point of the article was, what if God hadn't created those insects? We'd have a pretty stinky earth. But God's created this cycle where you have the things that will come in and eat the dung. We had a fawn die over near our house, and I went up, and these vultures, I mean, the big old vultures are over there, and they're cleaning this thing up. And they kept taking it and dropping it in my front yard, so I got to watch firsthand how much they were cleaning. But what a wondrous thing. Instead of that thing just lying there on this 95-degree day and stinking the place up, here are these vultures that are coming in and going, yes, dinner. And they're loving it. And God created this whole thing that it would take care of itself. And God looked at his creation of animals and the birds and the fish, and he said, it's good. It really is. And so when we look at an animal and we say this is good, I don't think that's a problem for us to have a real appreciation for animals. And I enjoy a zoo and seeing some of the things. Last week we went on a tour in the Everglades on one of those airboats, and we saw the crocodiles, and it's really fun to see those. I'm glad I have snakes instead of crocodiles. But if you go on in this, verse 26, he switches gears now, and this is important. If you have in your Bible paragraph markings, it will say, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion," that's the word rule, "over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. That's the word fill or populate the earth and subdue it and have rule. The same word is back up in verse 26. Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. All right, so when you get down to verse 28, he's given us some other information. He said, I am giving, and I'm going to repeat this a couple of times for you. I've created man, and in creating man, I expect him to rule over and subdue the earth. This is my expectation of man. And as you come to those verses, it's the idea that he wanted man to hold a position of command over everything else that he created. Now, I'm going to put this up here again in just a minute, but let me stop there and say, if you get nothing else tonight, make sure that you get that, because that helps you in a lot of these areas where you have the questions about environment and resources and animals and whether we have equal rights and our, you know, euthanasia. That is huge. We are to have dominion over these things. We're to subdue them, we're to rule them, and we're to subdue them. And so there is clearly a distinction that God makes between man and animals. And so as he comes to verse 28, go on to verse 29, let's read down through the end of the chapter. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face or surface of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth or moves upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green plant or green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The sixth day was quite an active day. God created the warm-blooded beasts. He created man and created woman on the sixth day. And so as we come to that, let me put out, and without a lot of explanation, because I want to answer the questions tonight, let's put some lessons out that we draw from these verses. Number one would be this. Mankind is made in the image of God. That is distinct from the animals. When you come to verse 26, there is a transition. And it is clear that he is making a transition, that everything before this was not made in the image of God. Man is the only one that was made in the image of God. Now, that the question that I hope would come to your mind is, well, what does that mean to be in the image of God? Well, that is a question for the ages and a question that is very difficult to pin down, but there are several things that we know clearly, and that is that we have a conscience, we have the ability to think and reason, and we have the ability to rule, and we have the ability to respond to God, to have emotions, to have will. These are things that are very distinctly given to humanity. They are not given to the animal kingdom. And this is where we would have a real problem even with evolution. Because when you look at something like an ape or a monkey, there is a huge difference between that kind of mammal and mankind most of the time. But an ape, a monkey, does not have the image of God. He doesn't have that ability to reason. And God created us with that already in place. And so he said, there's a clear distinction that mankind is made in the image of God. He has a soul. He has the ability to reason and to communicate with the God who created him. All right, here's number two. There is no question that God was saying mankind is superior to animals. He is to rule over them. He is to have dominion over those animals. I'm going to leave that at that for a minute. At that, because we're going to need to come back to that. Here's the third thing. Mankind is to rule and subdue. We are given that as a responsibility, that we are to control, we are to subdue these things. And then number four, this is just an observation, it really doesn't play into it very much. Mankind was initially a vegetarian. And when you get to chapter 9, after the flood, man became a meat eater. Now, there are some people who make the argument that we should go back to the vegetarians and that the pure diet is a vegetarian diet. That is not a biblical principle, because if that's true, then when God told people to eat meat in chapter 9, who was wrong? God was. God said, I want you to eat meat now. And the meat, the animals are there. They're going to fear you from now on. And you're going to have those as part of your food source. And so God was ordaining this. This was not something that came about because of man's reasoning. It was God who ordained that. And so don't let somebody kind of guilt you into thinking we're going to go back to the paleo diet and we're going to have just the vegetables. There's not a good biblical argument for that. If you do that, you're going to have to argue with God. All right, with those things in mind then, when we answer the initial question, we're going to have to say that the rest of the Bible, Amber made a good point that, you know, Ecclesiastes says that animals go back to the dust. That doesn't really help us a whole lot. It doesn't say they don't have a soul. But there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that pets or animals have an immaterial aspect, that is a soul. There's no place in the Bible that we could say God implicated or indicated in any way that an animal was going to live for eternity. So there's nothing that indicates that. Now, if you're arguing the other side of that, what do you say? There, right. You could look at me and say, well, Pastor, right? There's no place in the Bible that says they don't have a soul. And I would say, you are right. There's nothing that says they don't have a soul and they won't be in heaven. But there's nothing that gives us an indication of that. The best I can do for you is that in Isaiah chapters 11 and chapter 65, we do know that there will be animals in the millennial kingdom. But that'll still be on earth. And so there's no indication that they will be in heaven. It talks about creatures in heaven, but not animals as we know them. And so the bottom line is, I can't say no, that they won't be in heaven, but I see nothing in Scripture that indicates they will be in heaven. And actually, somebody gave a good answer. When you come to the bottom line, when we get to heaven, God will be fair and we'll be very satisfied with what He's done. So whether Sabak makes it to heaven or not, I don't know. But we'll be very satisfied when we see God and it'll be all taken care of. What about animal rights? Do animals have the same rights as man? Todd? Okay.
If you would, I think that's a good way to say it. Moral treatment of our animals. We're not to be cruel or harsh with them. We see many indications in Scripture where people are chastised for the way they treat animals.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. They don't want them abused.
Yes.
Okay. Right. Yeah.
So, yeah.
And you'll be happy. I'll put another slide up here in just a minute that'll say the same thing you just said. Okay. All right. I've had time to think about it. Barney? Right. Very good. Yep. Yeah. When we talk about animal rights, understand that we're saying, do animals have the same rights as man? Do they have, if I've got to kill Carol or my dog, I don't know why we'd find ourselves in that, but you know, there would be people who would say, how are you going to decide that? Because, you know, they're both living beings. And Carol's not young. Well, the dog's not either. So, yeah. So how are you going to decide? Well, you know, for a Christian, I hope that's not a moral dilemma for you. Okay? Ron? Right. Although I have read some things that would, you know, catch the fly and turn him loose outside. I've caught the fly and he's outside. Okay. Yeah. Charles? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. You'd have to put Ecclesiastes in context because he was talking about the futility of life, actually, and I'm sure that will be a fun study. Jesse, what were you going to say?
I went to do a job for an older fellow, and his driveway was growing in grass. So I was going to spray for the grass so it would eliminate the grass. And I told him what I was going to do. Oh, no, don't do that. The ants have nests in those cracks.
Yeah. Yep. Okie dokie. let me get one. Valerie? Yeah. How about this? God was the first one to give us an indication of the subjugation of animals under man. When man sinned in Genesis chapter 3, God's solution was to sacrifice an animal. And so that is a clear beginning of the fact that an animal was to be used for man's good. And it follows with what he's already taught us earlier. Man has dominion over the animals. And let's go a little bit further with that. Animals are to be used by men for our needs. So when you get to Genesis chapter 9, here is God now saying there is no vegetation because of the flood. Animals are there to be used to meet your needs. And here's the argument. We talked about the diet a little bit ago. What is clearly being presented in Scripture is that the animal world is to be supportive of mankind. And so there is absolutely nothing wrong with me raising a steer and then butchering it and eating it. That is what God created it for. There is nothing wrong with me having a dog and training it to be used as a service dog. It is to be subjugated to me. It is a service animal. It is not on an equal plane with humanity. Some animals are going to come to the sacrifice and be slain because they're to serve us. We're not serving animals. Animals are to serve us. But here's what Todd was saying. We want to balance that by saying, but we are stewards. And a steward means that we're taking care of something that belongs to God. And so we want to treat these animals as God would treat them. And God has shown us how He treats them by giving them food, by taking care of them, by giving them all kinds of different things. Somebody put it this way, we are to control the numbers of animals so disease and sickness do not kill them off. If you're a deer hunter, any other deer hunters in here, you need hunting. And if you live in suburbs now, you understand that. Hunting is not cruelty to the animals. You need that to control the population. God knew that. And so you controlled it so disease and sickness do not kill them. We are to use the animals for our needs. We are to control animals in the manner which is not harmful to, in which they are not harmful to humans. And finally, we should protect them from overkilling and abuse. The problem, and there's a little bit more in there, many do not understand this balance and tend to overprotect or underprotect animals. I read two stories this week. One, just after we got back from Florida, an alligator up in central Florida attacked a woman, ripped her arm off and hurt her. They caught the alligator. What should they do with it? Oh, kill it. Yeah. It has attacked a human. But there would be people who would say, and they have a very humanistic point of view at this point. They have thrown God out. That alligator was simply defending his territory. Why should he die? This woman was swimming in his water. Well, here's where we have a real problem, and it's going to continue to surface in biblical Christianity and our culture because animals and humans, in their view, have the same rights. No, from a biblical point of view, that animal should be put down because it harms somebody, and it's our responsibility to do that. I saw the same thing with a grizzly bear this week. A man was attacked, an experienced hiker, and was killed, I believe. Was he? Yeah, he was killed. And they believe they've caught that particular grizzly bear. They're doing some tests, but the result will be that bear will be put down, and it should be. And again, we'd have people who come, oh, the poor bear. Well, no, the poor bear harmed a human, which is above the chain in God's order of things. And so we need to respect that. Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. The first part of that's what I really want you to pay attention to. A righteous man is going to care for the needs of his animal. The next verse is not really about taking care of animals. It says, a slothful man does not roast his prey. It's really the focus there is on what a slothful man won't do. But when you think about it, a man who would go out and kill something and not use it for a good purpose, that's sloth. God does not approve of that. Now, there's some nuisance animals where we're not going to do that. I've got some groundhogs that I need to kill. I'm not planning to eat those. If you want them, let me know. Todd wants them? Okay. what about animal euthanasia? Should we put an animal down? Charles? Did you? Yeah. 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 Yeah, there are definitely, if I ever was, you know, moved into another counseling area, I'd be pet counselor, you know. I could kind of laugh on the inside and counsel. Ruth? Yeah. It is. Matter of fact, what was the horse within the last year and a half or 2 years? Was a horse that was very up and coming, and it broke its leg. What was it?
Barbaro.
Say it again.
Barbaro.
Barbaro, that may have been it, yeah. But recently there was one in one of the big races, and it broke its leg, and they put it down that evening because they knew they couldn't help it. Well, the answer is yes. This is another area that's never addressed in Scripture, but I think it's just insinuated, it's intimated here that you should understand this. Mankind has both the full responsibility and the full authority over all the creatures. And the result of that is that a righteous man, when it says he has regard for the life of his beast, he is in charge of taking care of that animal. Just like we take a human baby and we're responsible to feed that child and take care of it. You know, the sad thing will be if I come to a place where my dog is in pain and suffering, I'll have to make that decision. And I'm responsible to do that, and I think it's cowardly not to. I think we have to come to that conclusion because we are responsible, and we do have that authority. It's interesting, in Luke 14, verse 5, most of us know the verse where it says that even on the Sabbath, if an ox falls in the ditch, you get it out. But it's interesting that when you think about that, God is saying, you don't let that animal suffer. It is partly because that ox is your life. You have to have that ox in order to plow, but you don't let that animal suffer. It could be that when you get to that ditch, the animal is so badly hurt, you might have to put it down. That might be the most merciful thing to do. But the other thing, Barney mentioned a little bit of this, the Old Testament actually deals with some of this, when an animal was a threat to people or a threat to other animals. It says if a bull gores a person or gores an animal, then that animal was to be put to death. And if the owner knew that it was one that would gore people to death, he was to be put to death as well. And so we were considered responsible for the animals and for caring for those animals. The conclusion is that man is to be the steward of the earth. He's to be the caretaker of it. He's to bring the material world and all its varied elements into the service of God and the good of mankind. The command to subdue the earth is actually part of God's blessing on mankind. This was God saying, I've provided for you. And what will happen is, as people move further from God, they'll move further from His provision. And when we put ourselves on an equal plane with animals, then we're going to find we lose. And that wasn't God's intent at all. God said, here's the hierarchy. Man, you are responsible to take care of all of this. It's there for you to use. And so you need to make sure that you do that. Now, what we have to do is we have to come to places where we apply that to the animals that we have. And we are responsible to do that. And we can do that with a good conscience. And we can do that in a way that would please God. All right, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to pass out the prayer sheet. But if you have any other questions or comments, let me get those from you as well. Lord, we thank you for the Scripture. And we thank you for revealing to us a right philosophy of how we are to interact with animals and interact with creation. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to implement this in our own lives. And Lord, even as we talk with other people, help us to project to them our reliance on you and our confidence in what you have revealed in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.